justified, forever reconciled. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 this evening. Back to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Last week we covered verses 1 through 8. Tonight just three verses, verse 9, 10, and 11. There is enough in there to take up our time this evening. And we want to be thorough in our understanding of what Paul is writing about. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, probably three very well-known verses and oft referred to verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 9. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse number 9. Paul writes these words, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." I want to preach a message tonight I've entitled Transformed Lives. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this Sunday evening, for these open doors, for this gathering of the saints. We thank you for the singing, for the giving, for the praying. We pray, God, now you would bless this part of getting into the Word of God. Lord, as the verses we're going to look at run so contrary to our modern society, our modern way of thinking, we pray, Father, you'd root us and ground us in truth. Father, help us to be unmovable and unreprovable when it comes to the things of the teaching of the Word of God. Bless us with your presence and power this evening. I pray for clarity of speech, clarity of thought, and that, God, you give us direction as we look into your precious Word tonight. Speak to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians, what a book. Paul rebuking the church at Corinth for all of its many errors and mistakes. Redeemed people, saved by the same blood of Christ that saves you and I. And yet they were a mess. The whole church was a mess. And Paul, in writing this letter to them from a distance, has to rebuke them for the mess that they're in. The division we read about again in chapter 1. Some say, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas." Some say, "I'm of Christ." We talked about the emphasis they put on worldly wisdom in chapter 2 as they sought after wanting to be like the society around them, wanting to be smart, wanting to not seem like dumb hicks. In the city of Corinth, they wanted to keep up with everything that was going on, the education, the values, and everything that was there. And because of that, the church was trying to conform to the world and be like the world, and that's never what the church is destined to be. We're to be so unlike the world that we stand out as a peculiar people. That's what the Bible calls us. We are not to blend in with society. We're not to be part of the world. We are to be a peculiar people. Now, you don't have to be just peculiar, but you should be a peculiar people. All right? I know some people that are just, they're just odd. That's all there is to it. But God is calling us to be a peculiar people in the eyes of the world in which we live in. We got to chapter 5 and we saw the immorality that invaded the church. Such immorality, the Bible says, it's not even spoken of in the Gentiles. They were exceeding the city they were in with their immorality, that a man should have his father's wife. All right, and we talked about that when we covered chapter 5 and looked at those things. So this is a messed up church. In chapter 6, we saw about them taking one another to court, airing their public issues, pearls before swine, all right, taking their things before the social world and looking for guidance and advice instead of handling things internally as a church. Paul's writing to the church, it's just so messed up. And here's how messed up it was. In the verses we just read, 9, 10, and 11, after Paul just wrote about all these other issues and all these things, you know what he's saying in verse number 9 and 10? "I question whether you're even saved." That's what he's saying. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves. He goes and lists all these things down there, and he said, what is wrong with you people? As I look at you from afar, and I look at you as a church, it's more like I'm looking at a penal colony. It's more like I'm looking at a prison cell than looking at a church. Look at these things you're doing inside this church. You're supposed to be the body of Christ. You're supposed to be a peculiar people. You're supposed to be different from the society. And yet when I look at you, you're doing the same things that the rest of the world does. Have you ever questioned someone's salvation? We're not called to do it. We're not fruit inspectors, as we say it. We're not supposed to go around judging other people's salvation. But you can't help having doubts sometimes. When people behave in certain ways and act in certain ways and talk in certain ways, and you just say, can that person really be saved? Now, I know a saved person can do some pretty terrible things. I get that. But when there's a continuous action and a continual thing and no indication of any spiritual life whatsoever, you can't help, whether you verbalize it or not, you can't help just wondering, is that person really saved? And the Apostle Paul came to that point in his life when he looked at the church at Corinth. And he said, how can these things be going on in there? And he lists in verse 9 and 10, 10 specific sins. Five of them in verse number 9, five of them in verse number 10. He gets specific. You know what that tells me as a preacher? Sometimes you got to get specific. You've got to call sin, sin. We want the Spirit of God to do the convicting work. I want to preach in some ways generally so that God can take it and apply it to you personally. If I start naming your sin because I know about it, I've learned this through experience, it never hits home. It always goes right over the head. But if I'm preaching on sin and I know nothing about it, but God does, that's where the work takes place. And so Paul is throwing this out there, not knowing necessarily specifically who's, but knowing the reputation, knowing what's going on, knowing that the world that they're living in and what's going on around them, he begins to give some specific things that are going on, knowing that people are guilty of that. And can I say this? We're going to preach on these 10 things in verse 9 and 10, and I'll say this. Many today that claim the name of Christ are wrapped up in these same things. The Bible hasn't changed. It's still contemporary. It's still up to date. You don't have to change the words to make it contemporary. All you got to do is read it, and it's contemporary. So let's look, first of all, at what we don't want to look at, the 10 sins, the things that Paul lists in verse number 9 and verse number 10. I've divided this section. It's easy to divide. Verse 9 and 10 is what they were. And verse number 11 is what they are. What they were and what they are. See, there should be a change. There should be a transformed life. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you know the verse very well, verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And the next verse, we kind of miss out to, it says, and all things are of God. These 10 things in verse 9 and 10 are not of God. They're not the signs of new life. They're not the signs of regeneration. They're not the signs of a transformed life. And you and I need to have those signs. So let's look at what they were according to verse 9 and verse number 10. He says in verse 11, and such were some of you. These are the sins of the world in verse 9 and verse 10. We'll call it this way. Verse 9, those five sins are private sins. All right, private sins. You say, what are they? Fornication, idolatry, adultery, effeminacy, and abusers of themselves with mankind. You know that as homosexuality, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. The second list are public sins. Verse number 10, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. All right, there's a difference in the two lists. Again, every list in the Bible is in some kind of order. It's never random, it's never arbitrary, everything is purposeful. And the private sins in verse 9, the public sins in verse number 10. Or we could say it this way, verse 9 is sexual sins. And they're all about that. Verse 10 is social sins. Those that are open and those that are upon examination and noticeable. And Paul is going to list these 10 things that he feels the church at Corinth is violating. Look at them with me if you would in verse number 9. The private sins. Be not deceived, neither fornicators. Now, we're familiar with this word. We've seen it already. Back chapter 5, verse number 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles. Fornication, we know what that is, according to the Bible. That is sexual impurity between unmarried people. Sexual impurity between unmarried people. The biblical standard is so different from the social standard. And the social standard is pushed today or just taken for granted. When you see a couple and they say they're dating, you know what the world assumes? They're sleeping together. That's just an automatic assumption by the world we live in today. And so to go contrary to the world is to live pure and live right before God. And Paul says about the church, he said, here's one of the problems you're having. Look at chapter 6. He mentions it again in verse number 13. Meats for the belly and belly for the meats, and God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication. God did not give our bodies for sexual impurity, sexual immorality. There's a place for that relationship and a wonderful place for that relationship within the bounds of marriage. But that's taboo today. That's not acceptable language. You're restricting people when you tell them they can't express themselves in these actions and these things. That's how contrary the world is today. He says also in this chapter down in verse number 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Now, I know my ear is not to the ground with social issues today like many, but I remember as a teenager, I remember hearing about sexually transmitted diseases. And man, science and medicine did everything they could to scare you to death, to keep you from fornication, to tell you that you're putting a risk of gonorrhea and syphilis and all these big things, telling you this is the risk when you get involved in these kind of things. Now, I could be wrong, but I'm not hearing any of that anymore. I'm not hearing anybody talk about the dangers of that. You know why? Because they don't want to restrict people. They want to give them freedom. And so they're hiding the scientific proof and evidence. Those that are bragging and talking so much about science are hiding the science when it contradicts what the agenda they want to push. Did you know, and I had to look this up obviously, but sexually transmitted diseases in 2022, the last year where there is records for it, 2.5 million cases in the United States were reported. And that's a big number, 2.5 million, but the bigger thing is were reported. Because how many were not reported? It's not an old-fashioned thing. It's not a thing that's gone by the wayside. In fact, from 2015 to 2019, there was a 30% increase in sexually transmitted diseases in the United States of America. Now again, us older folks, we're just like, well, that doesn't matter. It does to our younger generations. It does to our kids and grandkids that are under the pressures of this world and pressures of this life to fit in with the society around them and do things that are being shoved and pushed upon them. The Bible says, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators. They're pushing today a sexually permissive society and saying that if you restrict anybody in these areas, you're a bad person. We're going to find in all these things, all these sins that we're looking at, the world is so different from the church. The world is so different from common sense. And the world is so different from sensible things that they're pushing and excusing sin because it makes them feel good. And they enjoy that. And Paul said about the church, this is the problem, church, and this is 2,000 years ago. This is not 2024, this is 2,000 years ago. And he said, you've got a problem with fornication. These are the sexual sins in verse number 9, fornication, adultery, effeminacy, and abuses themselves with mankind. Now look at number 2, and I skipped it just right now. Be not deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters. Now here's the confusing thing at first sight. What in the world is that sin doing in a list with the other 4 sins? This one is not a sexual sin, is it? And of course the answer is, yes it is. You know what this problem? You know what this problem is? Sex sells. That's the old marketing expression. Sex sells. You advertise a car, people might buy it. You put a beautiful woman in a bathing suit, and it gets attention. All right, that might be a 50s thing or something like that, but that's just the trend. That's what they do. That's how they push materialism. That's how they push things. Everything has a connotation to it of this stuff. It goes from the cheerleaders on the sidelines that come out and do the bumps and the grinds during the halftime with it. You know, it used to be, at least even when they were not properly dressed, at least they were just doing cheers. But now they're doing pop music, dances, and all this kind of stuff, and wiggling their bodies around and doing everything that is suggestive and bad and evil. And mothers cheer their daughters doing things like that. That just blows my mind. Look at my little girl out there, you know, 5th grade, 6th grade. Look at my little girl out there doing all this kind of stuff. You know what she's going to do if she keeps advancing in that and keeps going forward in that? You know where she's going to end up? She's going to end up with every man in the stands lusting after your daughter. Is that what you want for your daughter, Mom? Sex sells. And it goes from that, it goes into the pop singers and all them, and I'm talking about both male and female. Their indecency, their immorality, their improper dress, their improper conduct, to the advertising, everything that goes around it. It is idolatry. It's worshiping the body. It's worshiping sex. And Paul says about the church, you've got a problem. You got a problem with fornication. You got a problem with idolatry. No, you're not bowing down to little statues. You're not calling on the names of Baal and all this other stuff, but you're worshiping what the world worships, and that's sex. Number 3, he says, neither nor adulterers. And again, we tell you in the Bible, again, these lists, be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate. No, that's not what it says. It says nor. You know why it's doing that? It's slowing us down in our reading. It's getting us to not just read through the list quickly. It's emphasizing each and every point. Again, I've said it. That's called a polysyndeton. It's a part of the English grammar language, and it's put in there, the nors or the ands, to get us to slow down and pay attention to each and everything. Some lists in the Bible don't have that in there, and the object is to get you through the list to the conclusion. But these are there to make us focus on these individual things. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. Sexual relationships outside of marriage by married people. Now, to a certain degree, that's still a taboo. And yet, the TV shows, and I couldn't even name them. I know there's some of them, neighborhood ladies or mothers or women or whatever they are, TV show. And it's all about those relationships. It's all about adultery. And it's no longer looked upon with a disdain that it was once looked upon. And it is a tragic thing. It breaks marriages, it breaks homes, it disappoints children. It's a leading cause of suicide among children because of the parents divorcing, blaming themselves for what happened, thinking they're responsible somehow. A lot of mental trauma and issues go along with this. And it's all from one thing. And the church at Corinth was practicing these very things that the world says, well, it's okay. You know, the guy says, well, my wife just didn't understand me. Well, I don't think I've ever met a man whose wife understood him. Because we just don't think. I've never met a man that says, I understand my wife completely. It just doesn't work that way. We are two different beings and creatures. And that is a feeble excuse. I remember a fellow telling me a long time ago, he said, my wife and I are getting divorced. I said, I'm really sorry to hear. Oh no, it's for the good. I said, why is it for the good? Well, we've got two kids, and they hear us fight and bicker all the time. So it'll be better for them for us to be divorced. Man, he was so wrong, you couldn't be any wronger. Then having the two kids have to split up their family because mom and dad, why don't you two just act like adults and find a way to get along? And not yell and scream in front of the kids instead of breaking up your family. The first time I ever faced divorce, I was a young kid living on Brentwood in Livonia, Michigan, and two of my best friends were Mike and Mark Teletassi. They lived right across the street from us. And I was young, I'm not sure, 8, 9, 10 years old, too young to really grasp everything. And one day I found out that their mom and dad were getting divorced. My best friends getting divorced. And the mom was going to take one boy and the dad was going to take the other boy. Man, that scared me to death. I remember going to bed at night just wondering what would happen in my family of four kids if my mom and dad and my mom and dad went through that. There's nothing good that comes out of that. There's nothing positive. And the church at Corinth was practicing that. They were being like the world. Look, if you would, I know you know the verse, but look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And verse number 4. Talking about this thing about adultery. Hebrews 13 verse 4. Marriage, here's the key. Here's what we need to pronounce and yell from the rooftop, as it were. Marriage is honorable in all. God is still for marriage. And I'll get ahead of myself and say, by the way, marriage between one man and one woman. But God is still for marriage. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. There's no question where God stands on the issue of adultery. There's no gray area. There's no gray matter. God knows exactly where it is, and he judges it. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor, oh boy, here's one, effeminate. This is the only time that word appears in all the Bible. So we don't have a lot of cross references to go to for it. But what does it mean to be effeminate? Well, Webster's 1828 dictionary defines effeminate, and here's a good reason to go to that dictionary. You look at the modern dictionaries and they have a wrong definition. It's not the right definition. And modern Bibles are following the modern dictionaries in the definition and losing what effeminate really is. Here's what effeminate means according to the old dictionary. Having feminine qualities untypical of a man. All right, feminine qualities untypical of a man. Not manly in appearance or manner. Now, I'm an old timer. I understand that. And I would just describe effeminate as, we used to say, he's a little light in the loafers. You could tell by the way he walked. You could tell by the way his hips moved. There's just something wrong with that guy right there. Can I say this? Fathers, raise your boys to be men. That will take care of that problem right there. Raise your boys to be men. Somebody says, well, my son likes to play with dolls. That's not a problem. Get him a G.I. Joe. I played with G.I. Joes as a kid. I played with dolls when I was a kid. Aaron, don't listen to this. I played with dolls when I was a kid. I had, back then, they were the full-size ones, by the way, not the little tiny guys. The full-size. Your son wants to play with dolls, get him a G.I. Joe with tanks and cannons and bazookas and machine guns. That'll take care of any effeminacy in him right there. You know what the world thinks? The world calls any kind of masculinity toxic. That's the new catchphrase, toxic masculinity. You know what that means? That means if you're a man and you open the door for a lady because you think somehow as a male that makes you superior or someone that's stronger and should do it, you have toxic masculinity. You know what I call that? Manners. I call that the way I was raised. If you see a lady struggling with her groceries out in the parking lot and you go over and try to help and do something, no, that's toxic masculinity, according to the world system. And they're teaching younger generations that men ought not do those things. It's okay, boys, to cry. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to cry, but they've got the emphasis all on the wrong place. We're trying to raise effeminate children. All right, we're trying to raise effeminate children or effeminate boys and destroy the breakdown between the genders. That's all that's going on here. Here's the church in Corinth. You know what their problem was? They had boys that were effeminate. They weren't teaching them to be men. And then lastly, of the five sins in verse number 9, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. We all know what that means. Look back at Romans chapter 1. Abusers of themselves with mankind. Romans chapter 1. And I know you know the verse before we even get there. Verse number 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly. Can you get that? Men with men working that which is unseemly. I appreciate the decency of the Bible in describing a very vile practice in careful words. But when you think about what that means, doing that which is unseemly, what two men do together, it's vile. That's vulgar. That's sick. And the world we live in recommends that and says, oh, it's okay. And of course, the end of the chapter says, not only those that do it, but those that have pleasure in them that do it. What is Paul talking about here in verse number 9? Abusers of themselves with mankind. Homosexuality. Lesbianism. LGBTQ+. And they'll add more letters as the days go on. Can you imagine, those of you that are old, 40 years ago, homosexuality was something that was in the closet. Lesbianism was something that was barely, hardly mentioned at all. LGBTQ, nobody even heard of them. Those were just letters in an alphabet in the wrong order right there. Nobody knew anything more about that. That's all new, invented stuff. You know, every society... Can you get this? Every society in history has had those problems. Here is the church in Corinth 2,000 years ago. This is not a new thing. Homosexuality, lesbianism, all these things. These are not new things. They've always been there. But a healthy society has always been one where those things were kept hidden and kept out of sight and not talked about and not glorified. When those things became a big part of society like they did in Rome, the empire fell. And that's what's going on in our country today. You say, how do you combat that? Win people to Christ. Teach them the Word of God. You realize we're fighting an uphill battle right now with the educational values of our young people all around us. They're being taught that these things are okay. And every one of them, almost every one now will say this, well, I've got a friend that's like that, and they're not that bad of a person. And they're judging things on society's values and issues, and not on the Word of God. Folks, you're an oddball. You're a peculiar person when you believe the Word of God. But that's exactly what Paul was telling the church at Corinth. You folks need to understand you're peculiar people. The five sexual sins in verse number 9. Then the five social sins. We'll not spend as much time on that because we're familiar with them. Nor thieves. Now we're getting into the, again, is Paul speaking in a prison ministry or is he speaking to a church? He just listed some things. Now he's saying thieves and covetous, drunkards, revilers, and extortioners. This ought not be in the church. Look at Ephesians 5 real quick. I guess this would be what we might call the sister passage to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 to 11. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God, and a kingdom of Christ and of God. All right? Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. Let it not be once named among you. The Bible tells us that thieves, if they're stealing to feed themselves, are not so bad. If they're stealing to feed their family, it's not so bad. You can have some sympathy for them, if that's truly and sincerely their motive for doing that. But most thieves, that's not what they're doing. They're stealing to fulfill their greed. They're stealing to fulfill their lusts. They're stealing because they want what you have, and they want it to be theirs. And apparently, those in the church at Corinth were guilty of thievery, of wanting what other people had, not for necessity, but just to fulfill their greed. And it was a result of the second thing, and that is covetousness. I want what you have, and so I'll take it. Paul said, I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. With whatever you have, be content. With what you don't have, be content. Nothing wrong with saving towards something. Nothing wrong for wanting something that's not to fulfill your lusts. Nothing wrong with those things, but to covet it, to want it to the extent that you do whatever it takes to get it. That's covetousness. Nor drunkards. Again, here's something that the world thinks there's nothing wrong with. It's not wrong to drink, and many churches think there's nothing wrong with it. You don't have to be a teetotaler. You don't have to not drink whatsoever. And here are people that are doing all these different kind of things, and drinking and fornicating, and these things usually go together. Drinking usually goes together with sexual immorality. When you find one, you usually find the other. So Habakkuk said, woe to him that giveth his neighbor drink, that he may see his nakedness. The two of those go together. So you need to avoid drinking. And then he says, lastly, nor revilers. What is a reviler? Someone that uses abusive language toward another. You know what the Bible told us? That Jesus, when he was reviled, reviled not again. Let me give you a piece of my mind. I don't think you can afford it. Better keep it to yourself. Yeah, most of the time when we give somebody else a piece of our mind, we can never get that piece back. And I'm not talking about P-I-E-C-E. I'm talking about P-E-A-C-E. Because when we say in the heat of the moment, what we say in that point of reviling, what we usually say never leaves us. We never forget that. Or the person we say it to, it never leaves them. They never forget that. Reviling is never a good thing. Reviling is retaliation. It stems from anger and heated remarks. We need to be careful in those things that we say. Nor revilers. Did I say that was the last one? It's not. There's one more. Nor extortioners. Extortion is to obtain by force or intimidation. It's not just stealing, but it's to take by force or intimidation. You know where the key word for extortion is? It's in Matthew chapter 23, of all places. When the Lord calls the Pharisees, tells them they're guilty of taking things by extortion. You know who they were taking it from? The widows. They were taking it away from those unprotected people. And they were using it for their own glory and for their own personal wealth. That's what extortion is. Taking advantage of someone else for your own purposes and your own goals. Aren't you glad you're not a member of the church at Corinth? You have to walk in with your hand over your wallet, ladies guarding your purse, watching what everybody's looking at and thinking of and doing and what's going on. Man, that place was a mess. Five sexual sins in verse 9. Five social sins in verse number 10. What they were. But Paul says in verse number 11, and such were some of you. Well, glory to God. Praise the Lord. Because folks, I'm looking out at you and saying, such were some of you. Now, I don't know you. I don't know your backgrounds. But you could look at me and say the same thing. You don't know my you say, and such were you. And we'd all say, yes. That list of 10 things, there's nobody here that didn't get out unscathed. Nobody didn't get out without at least one. And most of the time, you ever see these things, these mass emails that go out like states, they list a few, check how many you've been to and, you know, see how, competition, see who's been to the most states and all that. There's 10 things. Check which ones you've done. Don't show anybody. But check the ones you've done. And such were some of you. And now notice in verse number 11, and this is the great thing. What would it take to clean those 10 things? I mean, a man is trying to work his way to heaven that's guilty of those things. What's he going to do to override those things? What is he going to do to cancel out those things? He'll spend the rest of his life working as hard as he can, doing the best that he can, going to church every opportunity he can, trying to erase those things that he's done without any success. But those 10 things are erased in verse number 11 by 3 things. That's what I told you this morning. Tonight I was going to preach on 3 is greater than 10. Because these 3 things in verse number 11 are greater than the 10 things that come in verse 9 and 10. 3 is greater than 10. And actually, these 3 are really only 1. Because when you look at it, they all happen at the same time. Look at verse number 11. But such were some of you, and such were some of you. Notice this. But you're washed. Well, hallelujah. You didn't join the church. You didn't keep the commandments. You got washed. How'd you get washed? Not by the shower, not by the tub, but by the Word of God. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you got put under the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. And you were washed in an instant, in a moment. You got put under that blood, and that blood washed away your sins. That which you would labor your lifetime to try to accomplish was done in a moment, in an instant, by faith in Jesus Christ. But you're washed. Notice it says in verse number 11, but ye are sanctified. The word sanctified simply means to be set apart. When were you set apart? The moment you got saved. They come hand in hand. They come at the same time. There's a list. This is only 3 of them. There's a list of almost 100 things that happened to you the moment you got saved. Regeneration, sanctification, adoption, all these kind of things. We don't have time to get into all that. But 3 things are listed right here. You're washed. You're sanctified. You were set apart. Set apart from what? Verse 9 and 10. To no longer be like that, but to be different. Your behavior should match your faith. How you live should match how you talk. And Paul's questioning their salvation because their lives are not matching what they're talking. Their walk and their talk are not lining up. He said, you had these 10 things going on within you, within the congregation, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but ye are justified. When did that happen? The moment you got saved. Man, more things happen than you can imagine. And that's why, you know, when I have the opportunity to sit with someone or be with someone, and it gets to that point where they're ready to trust Christ as Savior, And they bow their head and they either pray a prayer on their own or I help them praying a prayer, making sure they're sincere when they do it. When that's going on, man, I get goosebumps from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. Because I know what's happening right at that very moment. I know what unseen things are going on as the Spirit of God is coming down and indwelling them and washing them in the blood and sanctifying them and justifying them. All that's happening in the twinkling of an eye, as it were. And those three things cancel out those other 10 things. You know what the problem with the world is? Those 10 are more fun. Those 10 are more exciting. If I turn on the TV, I don't want to see washed, sanctified, justified. I want to see covetous, thieves, adulterers, effeminate. That's what the world wants. They've got it all backwards. They don't know that these three are the greatest things in all of life. And that those 10 things only lead to ruin and damnation. And are only a road to hell. But you're washed. But you're sanctified. But you're justified. Folks, there's two things to this. Number one, don't be proud and egotistical because you didn't do it. God did it. Number two, and it's not the right word, be proud. Be happy. Be excited. Be blessed. Be thankful. Because such were some of you. But now, you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. Paul looked at the church at Corinth and said, folks, we got a big problem right here. We need to get this thing straightened out. We need to make sure that we understand that three is greater than 10. And that's what Paul writes to us about in these verses. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.